The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. Looks like this is the popular side to be on. You guys didn't get the memo. Oh, the cool people. Okay. The minority usually is fairly cool, so see how that works. Well, today is Palm Sunday. Really is. I promise you, not just because we have the Palm Sunday banner up over there, but this is Palm Sunday. Someone was asking me once how you know when Easter is going to fall, you know, as far as like end of March, beginning of April, end of April, and I had no idea, and so I kind of looked it up, and apparently a lot of people don't know. It's kind of tricky. It seems like Easter will start out early in the year, and then it gets later and later, and then it jumps back. Well, it throws me off because whenever I'm trying to figure out what I did last year around this time, I can never find like my notes, and I can never find whatever I was looking for because it never falls on the same weekend. Well, Palm Sunday is an important Sunday, and we're going to be talking about that, but I just want to mention this, that there's another important Sunday, kind of a landmark Sunday for Remnant. Next Sunday is actually our third anniversary of Remnant being a church. We started 3 years ago. You know, God has really done some amazing things with this church. Jerry and I always talk about it, and you've heard Jerry say before, it's certainly not me and Jerry because we would have messed this thing up a long time ago. But God has really done some really cool stuff with Remnant Church and touched some lives. We were thinking about just stories of people that have shared with us about how their lives have changed and things that God has done since their exposure to Remnant. You know, and it's really not Remnant. It's just that God has chosen to use this place and has chosen to use people here. And I'm excited about that. I was excited to see so many volunteers that came out not only on Sunday, last Sunday, to help out with You Got Served Sunday. And a lot of you came to the meeting not really expecting or not knowing what to expect exactly, but you came willing to serve and wanting to know how you can serve. And so we thank you for doing that. I mean, we can't even thank you enough for responding to God's call to serve. And then I was excited to see this week people with the issue of ministry. I think Esley has like 50 volunteers in her ministry or something. It's just like no end of people, but it's incredible. And so we know that some families and some lives were touched yesterday because of that. So God's doing some exciting things, and we're excited about what's happening. So this morning, I kind of debated over what I wanted to do. I thought, you know, I want to talk about Palm Sunday, and I want to talk about what happened. But we've been going through our Elements series, and God has really been using this to show us some things, I think. And if you've been here for the series, or at least for most of the series, you know that there's Sundays where all of a sudden the light comes on, and you say to yourself, wow, I did not know that. Or you say, I thought that was true, but I just wasn't sure. Or maybe you say to yourself, wow, I had that totally wrong. There's been a few times as I've been studying for one of the messages for Elements that I come across something, I'm like, wow, that really is a revelation. And it's funny how you can look at the same passage, you can look at the same couple of verses in the Bible 1 week, and then the next week you go back to it and God says, hey, you missed something the first time, and he shows you something cool. So that's been happening a lot with me. So this morning we're going to be talking about Element A. Element A, that's our element. I really think that we're going to be talking about some important stuff. Before we dig into our message, there it is, Element A, which stands for atonement. And some of you are like, atonement, I have no idea what that word means. That's okay, we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about that and a couple other words too that might be new to you or may not be new to you, but they're important nevertheless and things we need to get into. I was reminded that I think it was maybe a month ago or so, somebody returned a book they had borrowed from me, which that's always cool when that happens because usually people borrow stuff from me and I never see it again. If that's you, then bring it back, you know, whatever you took. But people will borrow books or borrow something from me, and then they'll bring it back and I'll forget who I loaned it out to. As a matter of fact, the other day over at Youth for Christ, we had loaned out the sumo suits. And if you've seen the sumo suits before, it's just a giant puffy suit that people wear and they wrestle in these two suits. And it's just hilarious to watch and gets a lot of attention. So we'll do assemblies and things on campus. And so you've got these two scrawny junior hires inside these giant suits. And they're like sumo wrestlers. And we had loaned those out to somebody, and I had no clue who we had loaned those out to. And as I was talking with the staff over at YFC, we were thinking, we should probably have like a sign out for things that we loan out. But all of a sudden, out of nowhere, somebody comes back and says, hey, thanks for letting us use the sumo suits. They were, it was the best year of our lives. Or, they had them for so long. I'm like, man, we got to put an end to the borrowing and the taking of things. But someone brought a book back in, and I was excited because when they brought it back, they said, hey, this is awesome. I learned some amazing things from this. And one of the book was, we had three books that we talked about. I think we kind of skipped to that slide, but some books that are incredible resources that we love for you guys to check out. Know Why You Believe by Paul E. Little, great book, incredible book. The 10 Most Common Objections to Christianity, another great book. And then New Evidence That Demands a Verdict, which was the missing book. Came back and the person that borrowed it learned a lot. That's actually a pretty thick book, so there's a lot of stuff there. So, but I'm excited whenever someone says, hey, I learned something, because that means that either I'm doing my job or maybe the Holy Spirit is helping me do my job, and maybe it didn't have anything to do with me. Maybe it's just all God, but in some way I feel good knowing that someone is learning something. So this morning, that's my prayer, is that we are able to learn some stuff that we can use, not just here on Sundays, but we can use it throughout our lives. So let's pray, and then we'll dig into a little bit of the story of Palm Sunday before we talk about atonement. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for just allowing us to be here, God. You're such an amazing God. Father, thanks for loving us so much that you desire to have a relationship with us. God, and you want this relationship with us so badly that you were willing to send your son Jesus to die on the cross for us. And when he did that, he made the way for us to be able to have a friendship with you. God, that is so amazing and so profound. And this morning, God, as we look at that whole idea, I just pray, Father, that I know we can just scratch the surface here, God, but I pray that you would make these truths so real to us and that it would be something that affects the way we live, God. Father, thanks for just your amazing love. Thanks for the incredible message of Easter. As Easter approaches, God, we are so excited to once again celebrate the fact that Jesus gave his life for us, but didn't just die for us. He was raised from the dead, Father, and that is the most significant thing, Father, in the history of mankind, and we thank you for that, Father. Bless our time this morning, God. We want to learn something from you. I pray that you would speak through me, Father. Let my words be your words. Thank you, Lord. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Well, Palm Sunday is the Sunday where Jesus arrives in Jerusalem for the last time. As Jesus arrives in the city of Jerusalem, the people that have been kind of following Jesus and have been following his work and have been following what he had been doing in the lives of people that he'd been touching, they greeted him and gave him a king's welcome. And so Palm Sunday, some people call it the triumphal entry, but it's all about, as the people welcomed Jesus, they did some things that traditionally they would do as royalty is entering the town. And to fulfill prophecy, Jesus doesn't ride into town like you might think a king would ride into town on a white horse or something, but he rides into town on a donkey and fulfills the prophecy there and begins to model the ultimate servant in doing that. And so that's the triumphal entry. And from there, Jesus spends a week there in Jerusalem, teaching in the temple, performing other miracles, setting some people's thinking straight. And at the end of this week, the crowd has turned on Jesus. And it's not necessarily that the crowd had turned, but there was almost a completely different crowd that began to surround Jesus. And you'll notice if you read the story of the triumphal entry or Palm Sunday, and I encourage you to do that. It's in all the Gospels, so I encourage you to do that. And it's near the end, so that should make it easy on you too. I encourage you to spend some time there and realize what was happening. The Pharisees were trying to trip up Jesus all the time. And at this particular week when Jesus was in Jerusalem, they were frightened because Jesus had such a great crowd of people that were around him and that were celebrating who he was. And so for that reason, they kept saying over and over again, we can't do anything to him. They wanted to kill him, but they kept saying we can't do anything to him because the crowds are too great. His followers are too loyal. And by the end of the week, they had come up with a plan, and you know the story, with the help of one of Jesus' followers, Judas. They come up with a plan for how they can take Jesus and arrest him. And so he's betrayed by his followers. So that those events are transpiring during this week. But I want to start out this morning by actually bringing up a question that came in through our Elements series. So this is our Elements question, and we're going to answer this question this morning. The question was, why did Jesus have to die? Couldn't God just forgive us if he wanted to? Very good question. See, when someone does something to offend me, and I'm able to forgive that person, I don't require that that person dies. I don't require that anybody dies. I just say, you know, hey, I forgive you. And so how come Jesus, or how come God, since he's God and he's in control of everything, why can't God just say, you're forgiven? Why did Jesus have to go to the cross? And by the way, the Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, was just the beginning of Jesus' entrance on his way to the cross. Jesus came into Jerusalem knowing that he was going to die. As a matter of fact, during the middle of that week, he met with his disciples and he said, hey, I'm going to die. I'm going to lay my life down. And one of his disciples is like, no way, Jesus. That is not going to happen, not on my watch. And Jesus tells him, you got it all wrong. So during this week, he's warning his disciples. He's not only warning his disciples, but he's actually telling the people that he talks to at the temple. He tells them something that confuses some of them, but he says, I'm going to destroy this temple. This temple is going to be destroyed, and in 3 days, I'm going to raise it up again. And some of the people thought he was talking about the building that they were standing in. But he was talking about his body. He was talking about how he was going to lay his life down, and 3 days later, he was going to come back to life. And I'm excited because next week, Jerry's going to be talking about element R, the resurrection. And I'm so excited about that because it is the central message of the Bible. So, the question has been asked, why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to go to the cross? What's the deal with that? Well, let me say this. The answer is found in this. It's not just about God's forgiveness. It's also about God's justice. Let's talk about how God's forgiveness and God's justice meet. Because we love to think of God as being a forgiving, loving God. A God that reaches out to us, a God that pulls us up out of the pit, a God that rescues us even when we're in dire straits, when we're in the worst situation we could possibly be in. This is a God that rescues us and forgives us of all wrong. But understand that this very same God is holy and perfect and just. And because God is holy and perfect and just, if God were to forgive somebody without demanding payment or punishment for the things that they've done that is wrong, God would deny who he is. Does that make sense to you? I'm going to say it again. I really need you guys to understand this, because if God said, I forgive you, and doesn't demand any kind of punishment or doesn't demand any kind of payment for the wrong that was done, God would be denying who he is. He would be denying his holiness and his justice. And so God is forgiving and God is loving. That's true. And God is just. He is holy. And in order for us to understand how that works together, we have to look at the cross. 1 Timothy 2, 5-6 says, for there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. So the message that God has gave to the world is that I'm a just, holy, and perfect God, and yet I'm a forgiving God at the same time. And how is that possible? It's only possible through what Jesus did. So the first point this morning is Jesus' death on the cross was necessary. Jesus' death on the cross was necessary. And by the way, this here is a crucial point. This is something that we have to understand and agree with if we're going to call ourselves followers of Jesus. Or if you were to call yourself a Christian, you would have to agree with the fact that Jesus' death on the cross was necessary. It had to happen that way. Let's talk about this word atonement. I'm excited about this word. And if you have a pen, you guys can write this down if you have your bulletin there. But atonement means to make at one with or in harmony with. Okay? To make at one with or in harmony with. And in light of what Jesus did, the definition is Jesus' sacrifice satisfied God's justice and reconciled us to Him. See, this word atonement talks about two different things. And by the way, we're going to talk about another word in just a little while that also talks about these same two things, but just kind of comes at it from a different angle. But the word atonement means that God's justice has been satisfied, and at the same time, mankind has been reconciled to God. Okay, so in order to make sense to this, we have to travel back like we did a few weeks ago, maybe a month or two ago, where we went back to the beginning, where Adam and Eve were in the garden, and God had placed them in a place of perfection. God created man and woman, and man and woman were created in God's image, and they're in a perfect place. They're in a place that has no faults, and they themselves are perfect. Now, I've been in a near-perfect place a couple different times. We've been to Hawaii twice. Near-perfect, I'm telling you, gorgeous, beautiful, the beaches, everywhere, I mean, even the people, everything around you is beautiful, and we love being there, but we were not perfect people. We were just in a place that felt perfect. But here you have in the Garden of Eden, the place that God made for man and woman, you have perfection. And what happens? Man decides, this is really good, but I think God's holding back on me. I think there's something better that God's not telling me about, and I want to know what that is. And so man disobeys God. And from that very beginning, we have a process of Adam's sin, the thing that Adam did wrong in the garden, being passed down from generation to generation to generation. When I was a kid at Christmas time, every once in a while, I would get a gift that I recognized from somewhere in the house. Yeah, I would open that gift and I would say to myself, or actually to my brother, because he was usually the one that got it for me, I would say, this is not a new gift. You have one of these. No, I bought that for you. No, you really have one of these. I know, let's go to your room and we'll see it. We'll find out. We all had the same room, so that was pretty easy. So I knew exactly what he had and he knew what I had, but every once in a while, he would try to pass something old off as something new. Has someone ever done that for you? Don't raise your hand or anything if you've done that to somebody. I think they call it re-gifting. You get a gift. I mean, you know, when we got married, we got a wonderful assortment of toasters and punch bowls, really cool stuff like that, that I don't know that we've ever used them, but if you gave us one, we used yours. But re-gifting, passing something on, you know, it's like, okay, I don't want this anymore, here you go. We don't even have a choice when it comes to sin. You know, it's the gift you cannot refuse. We say, no, I don't want the sin nature. I don't want everything that I do to be against the God that loves me. But because of Adam's sin, and by the way, any one of us would have done the same thing. And for that reason, we're all guilty of sin. And so we have separated ourselves from God permanently. We've separated ourselves from God. And something had to happen in order for us to be able to come to God, in order for us to have a relationship, in order for us to have that paradise restored, something had to happen. And it wasn't something that we could do. There was absolutely nothing we could do. Matter of fact, the Bible will tell you that over and over again, it's not about your righteousness. It's not because of the righteous things you've done, but it's according to God's mercy that He saved us. It's all God. And what's cool about this whole idea of atonement is that God does everything, and we're simply the recipient. Kind of interesting. We're the recipient of sin nature from Adam, but then we're also the recipient of grace and forgiveness that comes through Jesus. It's amazing. Romans 3, 24 through 25 says, "Yet God with undeserved kindness declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. This sacrifice demonstrated God's justice." You see what's happening here? The sacrifice not only demonstrated God's forgiveness and his willingness to forgive, but the sacrifice also demonstrated God's justice. Hebrews 2:17 says, "Therefore it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people." Notice how it says that it was necessary for Jesus to be made just like us, and then it says brothers and sisters. I don't want you to be confused by this verse at all. When it talks about us being brothers and sisters to Jesus, it simply means that God himself became flesh and became one of us. He became a part of mankind. And so, therefore, it describes us as brothers and sisters of Jesus in that physical sense that we're all human. It says it was necessary for that to happen in order for this sacrifice to take place. And here's the most incredible thing about it. Listen to this statement. I actually have it on the screen for you so you won't forget it. Jesus was the only one who could satisfy the demands of the law that we broke, which had to be done in order for us to be acquitted. Jesus was the only one who could satisfy the demands of the law. Now, what do I mean by he's the only one? I mean, why did it have to be Jesus? Absolutely, it had to be Jesus. Because Jesus was perfect and sinless. The Bible says that Jesus was in every way just like us when he was here on earth, except without sin. And so he was the perfect sacrifice. And as a matter of fact, there were pictures of Jesus all through the Old Testament. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll find that people were commanded to bring offerings. They were commanded to bring a sacrifice to the temple, to the place of worship. And the sacrifice that they had to bring had to be without spot, without blemish. It had to be blameless. It had to be perfect. And it was a representation of who Jesus is. And my friends, you would not trust anybody else but Jesus to bear these burdens for you. The one who actually could, in all his perfection, go to the cross and lay down his life for you. It's amazing. He was the only one that could satisfy the demands. Matter of fact, Hebrews 9:22 says this, "For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." When I was a kid, I used to kind of get freaked out by the whole blood thing because we mentioned blood a lot in church, and I was thinking, man, that's kind of gross. You know, we're always talking about blood. But here's the thing. Life is in the blood. And the Bible says without the shedding of blood, and the blood was a picture down through history of the very blood that Jesus was going to shed on the cross. And we're actually today, following the service, are going to take communion, and we're going to take a cup that represents that blood. And it's so important for us to understand that the blood of Jesus, without the blood of Jesus, there is no forgiveness. That was the requirement that the law laid down, a blood sacrifice. And that blood sacrifice was going to be our sacrifice, or it was going to be Jesus' sacrifice. And my friends, we couldn't pay for that sacrifice. We could die, but we weren't perfect, and we're not perfect. And so we really, truly couldn't be that sacrifice that Jesus was. I want to pause kind of just for a moment and talk about some teachings that may come up. And I have them down as erroneous teachings about Jesus' sacrifice, meaning that these things are wrong. But you're going to hear every once in a while someone say, okay, this is why Jesus died. This is what it's all about. This one you might hear, a ransom. You might hear someone say, well, Christ offered himself as a ransom, and the ransom was paid to Satan. Well, the Bible tells us in places that Jesus did pay a ransom, but the ransom wasn't due to Satan. No, the ransom was due to God because God, a holy, a perfect, and just God, demanded payment. And so the ransom was given to God. So some people will say that. You might hear this one, a moral example. Christ died to influence man toward moral improvement. I've actually heard somebody say that. You know, Jesus died because he was just this example, this ultimate example of how, you know, a friend would lay down his life for another friend. And he set the ultimate example. And if we could all be like that, we could be more and more like God. My friends, Jesus did set the ultimate example. And Jesus was the ultimate servant. And Jesus did lay down his life for us. But that wasn't the reason Jesus went to the cross. Jesus didn't go to the cross just to set an example. Jesus went to the cross because he was the only one who could take care of business there. He was the only one that would satisfy this transaction that had to happen, this atonement that had to take place. And here's one that's even more frightening. the accident or martyr. Some people might say Christ's death was unintentional and serves as a memorial or principle for truth. Somebody might say, you know, Jesus, who was a great teacher, who was an incredible man that lived, you know, he wasn't planning on dying, but they killed him, and he was a martyr, and his death signifies a lot of things. Well, my friends, Jesus was a martyr. He was killed, but Jesus also said, I lay down my life. He said, no man can take this life from me. I lay it down. I freely give my life. Here's the incredible thing about this atonement, this whole action that happened. It was all orchestrated by God. And Jesus, being God, was the one that said, I'm willing to do this. I'm willing to lay down my life. I'm willing to give my life so that you can be free from your sin. Let me just be totally honest with you. There is not a lot of people that I would lay down my life for. That sounds bad to say that, you know. And you'd like to think that if someone was shooting at us, I might jump in front of you and protect you, but probably not. Chances are, you're on your own in that situation. There just are not a lot of people. My wife, my child, and that's it. There's just not a whole lot of people that I'd be willing to lay down my life for. Jerry, yeah, I don't know. Maybe. You'd have to already be standing real close to me or something. I don't know. Here's the thing. When the Bible says that Jesus is closer than a brother, and a brother would lay down his life for a friend, understand that this is not just something that's said to make Jesus look good or to give us this great example to follow. Understand that when Jesus laid down his life, this is the thing that all history points to. This is the greatest thing that ever happened, because his life being laid down meant that our lives could be raised up. His life being laid down meant that Jesus cleared a path so that we can go to God. And we have to decide, are we going to walk that path? Are we going to take the steps? Are we going to accept the forgiveness, this gift that Jesus offered that only Jesus could? That's the choice that we all have to face. Let's get into the second part of this idea of atonement. We'll go with the elements question, because another great question says this: why don't we have to make sacrifices like they did in the Old Testament? Now, I picked this question because I thought to myself, somebody was wanting to know why things are different now. You know, back then they made those sacrifices. Back then they had to do something. Almost seemed like they had to work their way to God. Well, that's not what they were doing. They were simply symbolizing what Jesus was going to do. They were drawing a picture. They were illustrating. They were pointing out the act that Jesus was going to do on the cross. And we don't have to do that anymore, because Jesus made the sacrifice. And Jesus alone, his sacrifice, is sufficient for us. I said it like this: Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice once and for all. He made the ultimate sacrifice once and for all. Romans 6:10 says, when he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. Hebrews 10:10 says, for God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all time. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. When Jesus gave his life on the cross, the last thing he said was, it is finished. In other words, I did it right. Nobody else can do this. It's done. It's complete. I don't know that we realize the significance of that, because that means that we have forgiveness with no conditions on it. That means that there's nothing you can do to make yourself unlovable or unworthy of God's forgiveness. Well, let's face it. We're all unworthy of God's love. But there's no way that you can exclude yourself. There's no way that you can say, you know what, God, that's not for me. Because Jesus gave his life for you. And when he gave his life, he said, it is complete. I'm the only one that can do this, and I finished the job. It's done. And Jesus is the only one that can say that literally. I mean, think of all the jobs we leave undone all the time. I mean, imagine how fast you get promoted if you actually finish the job you were working on. Jesus completed. He's completely finished. He's done. My second point is, Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient. Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient. All the demands of the law were met in Jesus giving his life for us. We're going to talk about another word. It's a word called propitiation. Kind of a long word. I challenge you to use it in a sentence this week. Just do it, even if you don't use it right. Propitiation means to make favorable. It literally means to make favorable. But in light of what Jesus did for us, appeasing the wrath of God and at the same time being reconciled to Him. Okay, sounds a little bit like atonement. We read the definition for atonement a little while ago. And we said it was Jesus' sacrifice satisfying God's justice. Okay, now we're talking about appeasing the wrath of God. See, we don't like to think of ourselves as making God angry. We don't like to think of that. And really, we don't like to think of ourselves as making anybody bigger than us angry. We don't want to put ourselves in a situation where we're going to be outnumbered. But the fact is, sin angers God. Sin incurs the wrath of God. God hates sin. It's in the Bible. Read it. It's all over in the Bible. God says that it's an abomination. God says that it disgusts Him, that sin, the thing that separates us from God, God hates it. He hates it. Why? Because God is holy and He's perfect. But this word propitiation, this describes what Jesus did for us. Jesus appeased the wrath of God and at the same time brought reconciliation. Reconciliation simply means that now we can be with God. Whereas before we were apart from God, we were separated from God, now we can be with God. Some people say a friend of God, to be reconciled to Him. 1 John 4:10, and you may not have heard the word propitiation, but you're going to hear it a couple times. 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Did you get that verse? It says, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Every once in a while, I run into someone that says, I found God. And I want to say to myself, or I want to say it out loud, but I say it to myself, you didn't find God. God found you. If you were looking for God, it's because God was saying, hey, look for me. It's because God's Spirit was prompting you to search for Him. We don't find God. God draws us to Himself. Because apart from God, we have no desire. We have no desire to be with God. And we have no desire to do right. Except that God's Spirit is working on our heart. That's the only thing that draws us to God. That's an important principle from the Bible we need to understand. And I'll tell you what's cool about that. Not only does that make it so that we have no credit, but it also kind of relieves us of some responsibility because we know that God is pursuing us and that God has already done all the work. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to go out and try to work our way to heaven. We don't have to go and try to be as good as we possibly can. We want to be good, but our reason for being good is to bring honor to Jesus, not to try to earn favor with Him. Does that make sense? We do the things that please Jesus, not because we think somehow we're going to look good in Jesus' eyes, but simply because we want to represent Jesus in the right way to the people around us. 1 John 2:2 says, He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, there are some things about God that you're never going to understand. There are some things about God that no matter how hard you try, you're just not going to be able to squeeze it in your mind. Our minds are just too small. Our minds are finite, is the description. And God is infinite. We're never going to be able to understand everything about God. The thing that is so amazing to me is how God can have a personal friendship, a personal close relationship with every single human being that comes to Him asking Him. Isn't that incredible? I mean, I've got like 500 and something friends on Facebook, but I don't even know some of these people very well. Sometimes people, you know, request my friendship on Facebook and I'm looking at their picture and I'm like, who is this? Why do I know this person? And so I go through, you know, the back of my mind and I'm thumbing through the files and trying to, I have no idea who this person is. It's even worse when they have like a cartoon face, you know? And you're like, I don't know any cartoon characters on that level. So why does this person want to be friends with me? I don't understand that. I can't fathom how God can have a personal, close relationship with every single person. But the amazing thing about God is that He can do that. And not only is God able to do that, but God wants to do that. And there are some people that I don't want to be friends with. And that sounds bad to say that, but you know, sometimes you run across someone and you're like, wow, this person's personality just repels me. this person's just not a nice person. And so the very last thing I want to do is spend time with that person. But for some reason, God always, you know, pairs me up with people like that and says, hey, I want you to befriend this person and begin a relationship with them. God desires to have a relationship with us. As unlovable and as imperfect as we are. Remember what I said earlier about God hating sin? I mean, God despises sin, but despite how God feels about our sin, God still desires to have a relationship with us. The Bible said God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that every one of us would come to repentance. And by repentance, it simply means turning from our ways and turning towards God and saying, God, I'm tired of doing it on my own. I want to give my heart to you. I want to give my life to you. The greatest thing out of all this, I love this. God himself has provided the only means through which his wrath can be appeased and we can be reconciled to him. God himself provides the means. So this whole situation where we're opposed to God, this whole situation where God is holy and just and we have sinned, we've done things that are wrong and therefore we can't be with God, God goes out of his way to provide the means so that we can be with him. God himself does that. God desires a relationship with us so much that he is the one that reaches out to us. He is the one that provides the means, that provides the way. Do you think it was a difficult thing for God to send his son Jesus to be separated from him for a moment, for the Father to turn his back on the Son? Do you think it was a difficult thing for Jesus to suffer and die on the cross? And did Jesus have to go through all the suffering that he went through? I don't know, but that's what the Romans did when they killed people. And God did that for us. He did that for us. And God being 100% God and 100% man doesn't mean that he felt pain any less because he was God. No, the Bible's really clear about that, that Jesus experienced all the same things that we experience. Are you beginning to get a picture of how amazing this whole idea of atonement is, that Jesus was willing to go through all that for us? But what did he have to gain by doing all that? Check this out. God's word describes us as his bride. His bride. That's pretty cool. A good friend of mine just got married this past week. I was so excited that he got married, and I'd just been praying that this guy would find the perfect girl and that he would just have this awesome life with her. And he did this. His wife, Debbie, and I got to meet him. We had lunch together. They were on their honeymoon, and this guy texted me. They were married on Saturday. He texts me on Tuesday morning and says, hey, you want to do lunch? I'm like, dude, first of all, you live in South Carolina. How's that possible? Second of all, you're on your honeymoon. What are you thinking? And he's like, yeah, I'm on my honeymoon. And our plans changed. We're in San Diego. I really like to show my wife kind of the old stomping grounds and all this. And so it was awesome getting to have lunch with them. It was great. And his wife was amazing. Josiah wanted to go with them. So we almost actually sent him with us. But so awesome. And I could just see in his eyes that he loved this girl. It was his bride. It was his brand new wife. And he had this incredible love for her. And it was just all over him. And I think about that. You know, God calls us his bride. God loves us so much. The love that God has for us is overwhelming. And he demonstrated that love by sending Jesus to die for us. My friends, on Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, Jesus was greeted by crowds of people that said things like, we honor you, we bring you honor, we love you, you're great. But some of those same people, just a week later, not even a week later, were saying, crucify him, get rid of this guy. Jesus loves us, and we're so two-faced. How does the book of James describe us? You know, with our mouth, we can curse somebody, and with our same mouth, we could tell somebody we love them. That's the kind of person I am. That's the kind of we are. And God chooses to love us. He chooses to do all this for us. It's incredible. And it blows me away that God himself was the one that provided the means. When we're the ones that are hurting, we're the ones that have turned our backs on God, we're the ones that did wrong. We're the ones that have this sin nature that God despises so much, and yet God still provided a way. I love this quote from this theologian. His name is John Owen, and as you can see, he lived a long time ago, 1616. to 1683. Check out what he says. He says, "It was then the purpose and intention of God that his son should offer a sacrifice of infinite worth, value, and dignity, sufficient in itself for the redeeming of all and every man. This death is of such great value and worth because it was accompanied by a sense of the wrath and curse of God, which we, by our sins, had deserved." In other words, God made a huge sacrifice for people that did not deserve it. That's what atonement means. And in just a week, we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus did not just lay his life down. He did not just give his life up. He didn't just die, but he was raised from the dead. And we too can be raised from the death that we find ourselves in, which is sin, because sin separates us from God. It's spiritual death. That's the thing that we're involved in. That's the thing we're tied up in. And Jesus raises us up from that. It's incredible. I'm looking forward to next week. In just a moment, we're going to share in communion the Lord's Supper, the elements, whatever you want to call it. But what we're going to be doing is we're going to be taking these symbols that represent the most precious truths to us as followers of Jesus. The bread, which represents Jesus' body that was broken for us, the body that he laid down, and then the grape juice, which represents the blood that was shed for us so that we could attain forgiveness and we can be reconciled to God. Those symbols represent the atonement that Jesus made for us.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.